Got to get this over with. Romans chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. We learned last week that the holy living is not found in doing the law, keeping the law, but in what? Walking in the Spirit. Able to sense the leading, the direction, and then obeying the work of the Spirit through the Word. You are still obeying the Word. You're not being aloof. You're not just doing things, you know, on your own, thinking, well, the Spirit led me to go live on the top of a mountain somewhere. No. You have to be in obedience to the Word of God. But you're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Now, we're on D, page 39 in my book.
Just the top of the page, the small D.
See, I don't know what yours look like.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
No, your 39's wrong. Sorry. You're on page 40. A Christian is still bound to this flesh. A Christian is still bound to his or her flesh. Okay. Ooh, let's read in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but for the law. If the law wasn't there, I wouldn't know what I was doing wrong. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, you know what the Bible just did for you? It just used two different words to expand your horizon, to tell you, when the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, guess what the other word for covet is? Lust. So lust, coveting, we say, oh, big deal, thou shalt not covet. Yeah, you don't really take the 10th commandment seriously because you don't understand it means thou shalt not lust. That's what lust is. So the Bible is the best dictionary. It self-interprets its own words. If you don't know what covetousness is, bingo, lust comes up. I didn't know. So a Christian is still bound in this flesh for the next 18 or so verses, 17 verses. We're going to be taught about, because I'm still bound in this flesh, I need the law. The law is still very necessary. The instructions in my Bible, the laws, are correct. My ability to follow the instructions are flawed. Does that make sense? The book's right. I find it hard to obey. Mm-hmm. Sin is not revealed except by a law. Either as a written moral code, or an unwritten conscience. We already read that in Romans 2:14, where the Bible says, Ruth 2:14 and 15, please. Romans.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meaning.
The mean or the average, the base things. So conscience and heart are synonymous. You see, again, it uses two words to define the same thing. All right, so without the law, sin has no life, no power, no enemy. Two, even though I am saved, this flesh is still headed for a hole in the ground. I've got to get rid of this old man to get a new body, amen? Which is exactly what is promised for you and me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54, Michaela. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54.
Sorry, I'll get it eventually. Right. Okay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, the last one?
Mm-hmm.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immorality...
Immortality, not immorality.
Immortality.
It's a common mistake, don't worry.
Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay, so you got a great contrast there of this corruptible. What does it mean, corruptible?
Someone who can be corrupted.
Good. And all of us ultimately can be and will be. And ultimately when we die, we corrupt. Huh? All right? We fall apart as we get closer and closer to it. But it will put on incorruption. So thankfully I'll get a new body. Sin used the law to deceive me and to kill me spiritually. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Sin was sneaky. It used the law. And you know what? That's what a legalist does. A religionist will use the Bible to make themselves look better than you. And boy, everybody's good at that. But it's true. The law kills us. 7, 8 through 11 says this. But sin. All right. So I hadn't known that. I didn't know that something was wrong until the Bible said, thou shalt not do it. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion, taking opportunity by the commandment, wrought, means worked, in me all manner of concupiscence. Now, anybody want to take a guess at what concupiscence is?
Wickedness, or
all manner of sinful desire. Okay? It just made me worse. That's what he's saying. For without the law, sin was dead. But now that the law came, my sin just got more active. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When did that occur? When was he alive without the law?
When he was innocent.
When he was a child, when he was innocent, didn't know all the rules and regulations. When he was a baby, up until the time that he all of a sudden started being told this was wrong. Then the commandment came, and John will get there one of these days. No, I don't think so. There is rebellion in his heart, but he does not know. Okay, so, you know, the example told of a little kid who always loves to watch mommy and daddy pulling that handbrake. And so he gets this big, strong 2-year-old, and the car is parked on a hill like this, so the kid's left in there, unbuckles his seat, goes up there, and puts the seat down, and then the car goes into a Jaguar, you know? The owner of the Jaguar doesn't come and sue the baby. Okay, because the baby can't be held responsible. All right, even if mommy says, don't touch the handbrake. The baby goes, looks fun, and doesn't understand right and wrong. But at 5 years old, the baby playing with the handbrake, now that kid is probably a stinker of a sinner.
So they're treating this mechanism if he's doing that.
Oh yes, they must know, but they cannot, they won't go to hell. Okay, they must know right and wrong. But you're not teaching them that you're going to hell.
No.
But at 5, 6, 7 years old, and that kid going, no, you're looking at this, that tells me you need Jesus. Because with this sin coming out of you, and you know it's wrong, I want you to understand there's a place that the devil runs and that you're going to have a place in if you don't get that heart fixed. That's where they start to realize, I don't want to go there, I want to get saved. Amen. Let's go. Let's get right with God. No, he's not. Amen. So, let's keep going. So he says, still in chapter 7, sin revived and I died. Now, how could a man who's alive die? Because there are other parts to him. Yes. The spiritual part died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, it was for my best, I found it to be unto death. It was killing me for sin. Let me see how far I'm supposed to read verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. The law didn't deceive you. Sin did. And by it, sin slew me. All right. So, I was born safe. That's why we use the terminology. Usually a three-year-old child, they're not saved, they're not lost, they're safe. Without the knowledge of right and wrong, Deuteronomy 1:39 is a great Old Testament verse talking about people that did not know, did not have knowledge of right and wrong. I had sinned, but it was not charged to me because of my inability to even comprehend good and evil. B. Then the law, either by conscience or a written moral code, slew me. It killed me spiritually. Ephesians 2 says this. Being dead to sin. Ephesians 2. Why can't I think of it? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he made alive. Quickened together. So, God used whatever, write that down, whatever law I went by to bring me to a knowledge that I was a sinner against him. That's funny. Here's somebody and they don't have a Bible. But whatever law I have, God will use to convince me I'm in trouble with him. That's why everybody runs to a religion, because they have a conscience that God put on them. So people say, well, they don't know about Jesus. They're still going to hell. They know they're sinners. And the moment they say, God, I hate being a sinner. Hi, I don't know why I'm here, but I wanted to give you this gospel tract. God will send a soul winner to that door. It just works that way. So, God will use whatever law I go by to bring me to a knowledge that I'm a sinner against him. Everywhere a person turns, they're facing a system that condemns him or her as flawed, unable to be perfect, whether it's religion, a government, or society. So the fourfold purpose of the law is as follows. One, to outline God's holiness and his standards. That's what the law does. Secondly, to reveal sin as it really is. Three, to condemn sin. And fourthly, to direct sinners to Christ. Go to Galatians 3:24. John, would you read Galatians 3:24?
Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by him.
Not by the law. So the law was there to drive us to Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, it's kind of funny. You get a lightning storm, you know what lightning will do to you? Make you run. And you will run for safety, and it won't be a tree. You'll go to be under a rock, amen? And when you have the law telling you, you are in trouble and judgment is coming, you will flee to the rock, amen? Okay? So what kind of preaching should we have sometimes? Not all the time, but it should be law, righteousness. We're wicked. You better flee to the rock. Amen? Hellfire and brimstone. It's good. All right, so those are, you need to know that, the fourfold purpose of the law. D, the law does not and cannot save or sanctify. Only God's grace can do that. Romans 8:3 and 4. Go back. Well, you're in Galatians. Go to Galatians 3:21 to 24. Barry, read that.
Huh?
It's the next page. Top of the page. Galatians 3:21 to 24. It's in the New Testament.
Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. For the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith.
So the law doesn't save us. It can't sanctify us. Only God's grace could do that, and that's by faith. All right, let's go back to Romans. We cannot blame the law. What do I blame if I sin? Now, we say we blame ourselves, and that's kind of true. Nobody's debating that. But the problem is sin in me. There's something inside of me that's alive. Okay? So, sin. We cannot blame the law, but we blame sin is our fill-in for our predicament. Look at 11 and 12 of chapter 7. Now verse 10 says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." So you can't blame the law. The law is good. Ignorance is not possible unless we are infants, autistic, mongoloid, or college students. Notice that more and more people are claiming temporary insanity in court cases. You ever hear that? "Well, I was just temporarily insane." "Oh, really?" To get out of their responsibilities. A true Christian will acknowledge that the Old Testament law is right and important to know and understand. The purpose of the law was to make sin to be very sinful. 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." So when somebody finds himself under the wrath of God, the law didn't do it to you. The law just made you realize how exceedingly bad sin is. Okay? So at the doors, what do I tell somebody? I tell them, "Listen, this thing about the crucifixion, it proves just how bad we are. When God came down and lived in the flesh and was perfect and loved us, helped us, worked among us, miracles, fed us, put up with us, we killed him. That proves how bad we are." Okay? And what people don't see is just how exceedingly sinful sin is. So law helps us see that. So the purpose of the law was to make sin to be, there's your fill-in, very sinful, so that we would not then think of sin lightly, but fearfully. Oh, the people would look to the law again so that they would need Christ. Here begins the struggle. For the sinner to face their sin and the Christian to realize what kind of life they have been called to live. The law is spiritual, but my flesh is carnal. Carnal, sold away, dominated to sin. You know, we talk about a carnivore. What's a carnivore? Carnivorous, a meat eater, flesh eater. Okay, we don't eat only salads. We like flesh, all right? So it's in our flesh. When the Bible says flesh and we're carnal, it's the meat hanging on this bone that has something in it. And somebody says, "How can that be?" I mean, how can it be? It's very simple. Just like I have a spirit and a soul encased in this thing, there's something demonic in my flesh. We're going to get to some strong verses here. So law is spiritual, but my flesh is carnal, sold away or dominated to sin. 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold, I am a slave to sin." Hey, he's a Christian. And he says, "I am a slave. For that which I do..." Oh, here's the greatest verses for the Christian. Would you please take some encouragement? "For that which I do, I won't allow it." "You're not allowed to do that." "Why are you doing it, Daddy?"
"Well, because I'm older, you know."
That's right, that's right. "For what I would," the things that I want, "that do I not." Hey, I want to do right, and yet I don't do it. "But what I hate, that do I." These must have been the most painful verses for Paul to write. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." If I cross over the line, if I on the roads, if I waver, I then agree that the rules of the road are good to keep me back on the in my own line. Right. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So let's go back here. Let's look at the proof that my flesh is carnal. I do the very things that I won't allow someone else to do. What I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I hate, I end up doing. Okay? And don't you ever think that you don't struggle with that. There's not a person on this planet who's ever gotten to the place where they can say, "I love what I do, and it's always right." You stinking fraud. Why don't you let your wife speak for you for a minute and find out if you're really that spiritual. "Since I can't seem to do what I should, I need the law. to keep my flesh in line while I serve the Spirit. It's very complicated here. So in verse 16, he says this, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. There is an I in me that is not the problem, but sin, and the fact that I love the sin. Now this is where the complication gets in, all right? My problem is me. In simple terms, if Ruth and I are in an argument, I'll say, Ruth, you're wrong. But it's not just Ruth. Ruth loves the attitude that feeds, I'm using you as an example, a medium perfect. Don't take it too seriously. But if there's an argument, Dad's right, she's wrong, that's just given. But when there's an argument and Ruth begins to just argue and there's no more reasoning, it's just you're wrong, Dad, whatever. It's not just Ruth. Now, I may say, Ruth, you're wrong. Or Ruth, you need to go to your room. Or Ruth, you know, no more ice cream for you. or whatever, it's just you, sir. But it's not just Ruth. It's Ruth loving the sin that's in her that she's fueling. It's like a fire and she's throwing gasoline, petrol on the fire and speaking because of sin. Okay, now both her is responsible. She's responsible because she's not dousing the fire. She's fueling it.
Right.
All right? But it's a fire that burns inside of us. The tongue is a fire set on hell, the Bible says. So I gotta control my tongue. Because my tongue is attached to hell. It is fueled with fire. And the more I feed my mind with the ability to cut you to tiny little pieces every time you cross me, it's the more that I'm in love with sin. All right, so 17 and 18 says this, now then it is no more I that am doing the sin, but sin that dwelleth in me. It lives in me. Hey, does Jesus Christ live in you? Yes, he does. So does sin. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth
no good thing.
Now, that crosses with us because we think we're pretty good. There's nothing good in you. Not according to God. For the will is... Now, don't miss this. A Calvinist thinks you are totally ruined. And they've gone one step too far. What do I mean? You have, how am I going to do this, all right? I have my flesh, is inside my flesh, define for me my flesh, Barry. What are the things that make up my flesh?
Physical body.
Okay, that's my physical body. Physical body. How about physical urges? Like sleep, is that sinful? Physical urges. Hunger. Physical urges are part of the body. When it says, in my flesh, the flesh is this, all right? I'm a tripart being. Okay, I'm a body, soul, spirit. All right, there is an overlap between the body and the soul. Now, this is flesh, okay? But there is a spiritual element of my flesh that is wrong. And in me, this is a really dark place. Okay? This is a really dark place. Now, my body also has a spiritual element. These are, hey, when I'm not eating right, all right? Poor eating habits, Josh, yeah. In my flesh, it will affect my attitude, won't it?
Yeah.
It sure will. If I eat right, if I sleep right, my attitude picks up. So there's a crossover there between my emotions. My flesh will also, my ability to worship God is affected by how, the devil will wear you out physically like he did Job to get his spirit to curse God. Okay? So now you're understanding. Now, there is something that is still, neutral? Yeah. And that is that's this size right here, this centerpiece, the will. That's what God wants most of all. He wants your willful worship no matter what your body's going through. And this is one of, when the Bible talks about the heart, thou shalt love the God, Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. But the heart is the center of the real you. Alright? It's the overlap of everything. It is what feeds your choices. It is what you choose, and it feeds your actions. So, Paul says this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's this area in my flesh, is this area here, and it overlaps everything except my will. Okay? Is what? In me dwelleth no good. But to will, hey, I have a choice. That is present with me. I want to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Does that make sense? So your will is not ruined. A Calvinist says you can't even choose Christ. God has to come in there and make you like a puppet and make you illuminate your mind so that you can choose Christ. That's partially true, but it's not totally true. Alright? You need help, but God does have to open your eyes. But thankfully, you have... Jesus says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and if you, by choice, open the door, I'll come in. So you choose. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did, open the door, receive him. To them give you power. He puts responsibility on you. Do you want me in? If you don't want me there, I won't be there. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? I don't know how to do it. My flesh won't do it. How far am I supposed to go? 7 and 18. Okay. So my will is neutral. A, as a Christian, my choice is to do right. I love the law of God in my inner man. My will, my mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, which is the image of God in me that is marred. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let me show you. All right, Ruth, 2 Corinthians 4:16, quickly.
Which probably faint now, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
All right, so there's a part of me that, even though my outer man is dying, there's something inside of me that is renewed and strengthened day by day, okay? That's where I love God, all right? I got born again, so the Spirit of God is in me to draw me to the things that are right and pure and good and restore the image of God. But I can't seem to always do right. Something keeps fighting me. So what's wrong with me? Well, sin is the problem. It was brought into the world by Adam. Through Adam, by Satan. Sin is bound in my flesh, my physical life, my body, which is called my outward man, which perishes. Sin is bound there. Even though I have been delivered from the penalty of sin, I have not been delivered from its presence in my life. It is a drain and a drag on my desire to live for God. So I'm locked in this struggle. The normal Christian concludes that they just can't wait to be delivered from this body of death, as we're going to see here, that we have to carry around and deal with all the time. Notice what it is, that it is not what shall deliver me, but who. Let's keep reading here. Go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not. Sometimes you have to pause in your reading so that you get... If I do the things that I don't want to do, put it in your own words. And have you not learned that? When you're reading your Bible, if you don't understand it, take it apart and then put it in your own words and go, all right, well, maybe that's what he's saying. It's just expanding. It's just like if you heard somebody in another language, you listen to their words and then retranslate and go, oh, I understand what you're saying. Same thing with the Bible. Sometimes the Bible speaks a little differently than we might talk.
So it's okay to read it differently, just not the actual word.
Well, no. When I'm up, I just did it for you. I'm up there preaching, and I'll say, for the good that I would, I do not. And I just reword it, and I'll just say, I do the things I don't want to do. But I never change and write another book that has my opinions in it and call it a Bible. All right?
No, the New King James Bible.
Yep.
If you believe that it's easier to understand that Bible and use that Bible, where would you say anything that...
What I'd say to them is they actually have... Yeah, they actually crossed some lines when they did that. They did not, they weren't honest because they didn't just get rid of the these and thous. They actually got rid of some major sections and made God into a liar at least four different times. Every time somebody messes with the King James Bible, they always end up perverting it. They just can't seem to get their hands off of some key verses. So if they say, well, this is easy to understand, just look at them and say, use a new King James to open your mind, but believe the old King James. I read everything I can. I read commentaries to help me understand, but I never let them tell me what to believe. They open my eyes so that I can see what the Bible may be saying. I'll listen to preachers, and they'll just use their own words. But I'll never let them tell me, thus saith the Lord. I always let the Bible tell me what, because they can be wrong. I guess I'm not making it clear, but use your mind to rework the words in your own mind. So he goes on. Now, if I do that, I would not. If I do the things I don't want to do, you see what I'm doing? I wouldn't write that into another book and call it a Bible. All right?
Yeah.
This is how Paul taught. So we just leave it that way. It is no more I that do it. So if I'm doing what I don't want to do, then the problem is not with me. But sin that dwelleth in me, I find then a law. So when he says a law, Barry, what is he saying? What does he mean by a law? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments?
A rule.
Good, a rule. Like we talk about the law of gravity. It's not written in the Bible. You know, thou shalt not fall down. Doesn't say that. All right? Actually, the Bible would have to say, thou shalt fall down. You know, that's the law of gravity. But you see, that is a rule of life. Okay, so let's keep going. I find then a law. I find a spiritual law, a spiritual truth, that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. It's right there beside me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Where is my inward man?
Soul.
Okay, that's my soul. But I choose whether I'm going to believe my body, what my body tells me, or my flesh tells me, or I choose whether my emotions, what my emotions tell me about God, or I choose what the Word of God tells me, and I delight in God in this centerpiece. That's where God wants to dwell, in my heart of hearts. Okay? As the Irish would say. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's how you know you're saved. If you're sinning, but you delight in God, and you struggle against sin all your life, well, that's one of the surest signs you're saved. If you love sin and you have no problem with sinning, it's one of the surest signs you're lost.
Is it also if you sin, you feel really terrible about it?
That's right.
Like really bad.
Amen.
You want to scrub your
oil. Yeah. Yeah. That's one of the signs. But there's... Sorry? Yeah. Now, you got to remember that you get the opposite. Always struggling with extremes. You get somebody who hates sin, and Job, I love the word, the old word is eschewed evil. And one guy said, a black preacher says, well, eschewed's just like that old-time backslidden carnal Christian. There are some people who chew tobacco, and there are those who eschew tobacco. And to eschew is to abhor, to reject it. So it's the opposite of actually taking it in. Okay? So, but when it comes to, when it comes to hating and abhorring sin, you can get to the extreme where you think like the Pharisee says, I'm not like other men. And I despise being even nearer them. You got to be careful not to get to the extremes always coming at us.
Yes, so, yeah. You're not totally being a hypocrite when you're like, you know, I hate that. You know,
yeah, but I'm also aware I've got another sin I'm dealing with.
That's yeah, it's from a righteous avenue, but you still have it. Your flesh still loves it or something. But
or loves another sin.
Yeah.
See, you say, oh, I hate, you know, I hate pornography, I hate homosexuality. Yes. Yeah, but do you hate anger? Mm. Do you hate bitterness? You know, do you hate laziness?
But it's right to abhor it.
Yes.
You see a hypocritical part in yourself.
Yeah, you always admit, and I'm struggling with a different kind of sin all the time, okay? Yeah. Alright, so... I see, so he says, I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law, another rule operating in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Look what he says. Something is in there grabbing me and pulling me down. Oh, wretched man that I am. Is he proud of himself? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's not a what. It's not a plan. It's not a program. It's not a prayer. It's a person. Isn't that beautiful? I thank God through the power of the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, now look at what his conclusion is. With my mind, I myself, I serve the law of God. But guess what my flesh is always going to do? It will always serve the law of sin and death. My body's always going to want to do wrong. It is always going to love it. But my mind chooses I'm going to love God, and the two of us are never going to get along. So a Christian is the truest schizophrenic. We always have two natures at war. Flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's Galatians 5. No, it's not 16, is it? 5. 17. 16 says, I walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. Verse 17. Okay? So let's finish this up.
It's not that, like, you can't just blame sin. You know what I mean? You know what he said?
No. You can't blame sin.
Yeah.
But the power, the reason why you sin is because of sin in you. Yeah. And I can't get rid of sin in me.
But it's your thing. You will to do
it. Yeah. What do the philosophers say about why a person, why society does wrong, Barrett? What do the philosophers say? Why do
they don't understand anything.
They ignore it. They ignore them.
Some of them. Well, I remember one of them talking about Thomas Hobbes. Have you ever heard
of him? Yes, Calvin and Hobbes is about Calvin. The both are theologians.
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah. What? So it's Calvin and Hobbes. Those are two names that were picked up, and nobody knows it, but they're actually it was picked up on the philosophies of Calvin about man and Hobbes. But I mean, the comic has nothing to do with religion, although he does get into deep things. Anyway, go ahead. Hobbes said. That's good. All right. And that's right.
They're not killing each other now. But
oh, no, only because we have rules and we have armies and we have Garda that stop us from killing one another.
Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But, I mean, what if we were left to our own devices? We would self-destruct. If God just walked away from this planet, we would self-destruct in a decade. So a Christian, all right, even though I'm bound by flesh, I am also bound for heaven, and all because of Christ. Notice who Paul is quick to acknowledge. His salvation is binding and more powerful than any other binding. Notice in chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about that a woman who is bound to a husband is, right, by marriage is bound by the law until her husband's dead. So what dies? The law dies.
Right.
The power in my flesh to do wrong is overwhelmed by a truth that I am dead to serve flesh, to serve sin. So our deliverer not only was Christ, but is Christ. He delivered me from the punishment of sin. He is delivering me from the power of sin on a day-by-day basis. And one day will be, the deliverer will be Jesus Christ, delivering me from the very presence of sin. Go to 2 Corinthians 1:10. Ruth, 2 Corinthians 1:10. Nope, 2 Corinthians 1:10.
Who delivered us from so great a death, and of delivering whom we trust, that we will yet deliver us.
All right, so three different salvations, three different deliverances. He delivered us from so great a death, he does right now deliver us, and yet will deliver us. Amen? Alright, so he covers all dispensations of our life. Amen? Alright. One of these days when you die, you will be torn apart. Now my spirit is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. My soul and spirit will separate from my body and go up to be with the Lord Jesus, and my body will go into a grave and rot like it should. Amen? Hope you rot. Somebody says, well, I will. So until the day I reach heaven, I'm going to just have to keep fighting my body's desire to serve sin so that I can serve God. It is a never-ending battle, underline that, until the day you die. Yet, it is a steadily advancing battle. No Christian has to give in to sin always. Every Christian has the potential to sin less and less as they mature. Just like a child is to disobey less and less. The only way to mature and not give in is to obey the Spirit through the clear commands of the Word of God. Trying to do it without the Bible is not spiritual. Somebody says, I was led of the Spirit. I was led of the Spirit. Are you obeying the Scriptures? So you can't be led of the Spirit unless you're obeying the Scripture. So it's self. All right. Chapter 8. We will get in next week into security in Christ. Chapter 7, if you think about it and you ponder it long enough, it's a dark chapter, man. Mm-hmm. But chapter 8 is like morning. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful chapter. It is cool. I love Romans 2.
In my mom's said as well, that was her favorite in Bible college.
Okay. Amen. All right, we will stop there. Next week, I want to give you a quiz on the memory verses. Okay, I know Gina's not here, but you now have 7 memory verses. Okay, so I gotta write that down because I gotta write it out. Quiz on 7, all the 7 verses up until chapter 8.
So just 7 verses.
Just 7, the first 7. Okay. All right. Yeah, amen. Well, to get in chapter 8, I'd like to keep it. I think we'll do all of chapter 8 next week, and I have to catch up. And then 9, 10. I'll have to do 9 and 10 and maybe 11 all in one. Oh, we have so little time. All right. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.